We're turning this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and we'll commence our reading at verse 13. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. We have just read the conclusion to the greatest sermon ever preached. Ordinary human leaders and ordinary human preachers delight themselves when the masses follow them. But Jesus did not, nor does he now, accept a superficial following. Christ makes strong demands on those that would truly follow him. The discipleship that the Lord Jesus Christ requires is absolute and radical, in that it gets to the very root of the matter. A person either enters into the kingdom, or he does not. He walks the road to life, or he walks the road to destruction. There is no alternative. Absolutely nothing in this world, in this life, for eternity, is more crucial than following Jesus Christ. And one day, men without exception are going to confess that truth when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But unfortunately, some are going to make that confession to their everlasting grief. Christ, therefore, concludes this Sermon on the Mount with a number of paired alternatives. He speaks in our text of two gates, and two trees, and two claims, and two houses. And by these pairs, he insists that there are only two ways, and only two. He does not end this Sermon on the Mount with lofty thoughts about human goodness, sprinkled with some naive hope of human progress. He offers two ways. One ends in life, and the other ends in destruction. Christ demands from his followers a total and absolute commitment that appeals to God for mercy and for pardon, and he requires a repentance that hungers for nothing more than conformity to the will of God. Repentance, trust, obedience. And because there are only these two ways, we must understand that a simple refusal to follow Christ's way and to follow and accept the demands that Christ makes is to find yourself on the other way. And today I want us to examine some caution that Christ issues to his would-be followers. These cautions must be sounded forth because there are many today that have redefined the gospel. It's bad enough when those that are the outright deniers of the gospel deny it, attack it, and we can defend it well against those. It is a sad thing indeed when those who profess to believe the gospel and profess to preach the gospel redefine the gospel. And to those we must also issue a strong warning as we defend the gospel as Christ gave it to us. To hear some preachers, there is a third way. There is one way for the super saint. Oh, there is that way that is broad, that leads to destruction, that sinners go. But there is a third way that's not quite as straight and not quite as narrow for those who would trust Christ for heaven but fail to make that total commitment to him in their lives. Let's understand, please, that there is no side door, there is no back door to heaven. Those that enter into heaven must enter in that only door that is the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Almost all good things have their imitations. Some imitations are harmless enough, but some can be very hurtful. And there is no imitation that is more dangerous and more eternally hurtful than an imitation gospel, an imitation religion, a bogus religion, a sham Christianity. Extremely dangerous. And so I trust that Christ's cautions this morning will give us guidance to discover what is true and what is false. And I trust the Holy Spirit of God to convince us this morning, each one individually, as to where we are. Our text reveals in this conclusion of Christ's Sermon on the Mount four gospel cautions that I would leave with you this morning. The first caution is that caution against easy religion. We find that in the opening words of our text, verses 13 and 14. As Christ gives the imperative to enter into the straight gate. And as we look at this first caution against easy religion, I want you to notice the pairs that occur throughout these verses. As Christ makes the options crystal clear, there can be no mistaking. There are two gates. One is straight and the other is wide. And Christ gives the command at the beginning of our text to enter into that straight gate. That narrow gate. The word for straight here is a word which means compressed, which means restricted. It's the word from which we get our English word stenography, that writing that is compressed. A narrow gate. It is a command that we are to enter. Let's learn from this first of all that no one stumbles through this gate. No one is tricked through this gate. It is a command that Christ issues that must be obeyed. In another gospel, the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, Christ makes the imperative that we are to strive to enter into this gate. That word strive is to agonize. We are to agonize as we enter into this gate. I say to you that there is no one that is deceived into this gate that leads to heaven. There is no one that trips through it, that stumbles through it. It is a conscious and a willful obedience to the command of Christ to enter into this gate. And Christ is not trying to seduce us. He does not try to pull the wool over our eyes. He makes it crystal clear what our options are. He makes it perfectly clear where this way goes and where this gate leads. A command. And there must be. And if we are going to make our way to heaven, we're going to obey the command. A conscience, a willful obedience to the command of Christ to enter into this gate. We're not to ponder the gate. We're not to admire the gate. We're not to evaluate the gate. If there is to be life, we are to enter into this gate. But it's a narrow entrance. It's an extremely narrow entrance. We would think of this gate perhaps as we think of those turnstiles that we go through in place to place. You don't take your family through those turnstiles. You go through one by one. And so it is this gate. Every man enters into this narrow gate alone. Understand that salvation is an individual matter. Christ here was speaking primarily to Jews. He was speaking to Jews that were prideful in their nationality. And there were many of those that thought they were going to get to heaven because of the race into which they were born. But Christ says, no, nations are not going to come through this gate. You come through this gate one by one. You do not come to this gate with your family. Oh, there are promises that Christ gives families and parents concerning the welfare spiritually of their children. But understand, please, that you don't carry your children through this gate. Your children must enter through this gate one by one. Only one person enters at a time. Churches cannot enter this gate. We come to church and we learn and we worship, but there's no churches that enter in through this gate. Salvation is a completely individual matter. Oh, there's many that can enter in the wide gate. But understand that when we come to these things of religion, there is no safety in numbers. To be safe, we come to Christ through this narrow gate, one by one. So there's the first question that we would ponder this morning. Have you entered into that gate? I'm not asking whether or not your parents have entered. I'm not asking whether your minister has entered and the majority of those that attend your church have entered. Have you entered into that gate? The imperative that Christ gives, the issue, the command that Christ extends is to every one of us to enter into that gate. And there will be and there must be that conscious and willful obedience to that command of Christ. But could I say also that because this gate is so narrow that we enter into this gate naked? There's no baggage that can be squeezed through. It's a gate that will take only us. It's a gate of self-denial. It's a gate whereby we must leave behind our self-confidence, our self-achievements, our self-righteousness. We sing that song and how true it is, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." And if we come into this gate, we bring absolutely nothing with us. This gate of the gospel is the gate of the cross, the gate of self-denial. Salvation is simple, but it's not easy. We do not gain entrance into this gate by giving something to the Lord. We do not enter into this gate by giving something up for the Lord. But if we keep something back from the Lord, if we hold something on and try to drag that through the gate with us, there's no entrance into that gate. Holding on to something will keep us out. We exchange everything that we have. We exchange everything that we are for everything that Christ is. To enter into this gate, this narrow gate, is to reject everything that we are, all that we have, for everything that Christ is. We cling to His cross. It's a way that we enter by faith. It's a way that we enter by repentance. There is no other way to enter through this gate. There are two gates, but there are also two ways. The road that we travel is the evidence of the gate that we've entered. If we enter in through the broad gate, the wide gate, it's going to open up to a very broad way. If we enter in through this straight gate, this narrow gate, it is going to enter into a way that is crushed in, a way that is restricted, that has already been defined for us. It is a narrow way. And I say to you that the road that you are traveling is an evidence of the gate that you have entered. The wide way is an easy way. It's an attractive way. It's a way that is permissive. There's no rules, there's no restrictions, no requirements. There's no estimation of spiritual maturity or moral character that's required as you travel this broad way. But I would say this, that it's a way that is so broad that there are many that are traveling that very broad way that have lost their directions and are deceived perhaps even in the direction they're going. The way is so broad because alongside the road there are churches. There's religion in this way. There are billboards expressing religious principles along this way. There are hints along this way of moral life and moral conduct. And people get turned around in that way, losing sight of the direction they're going. They deceive themselves. The way is so broad. But this broad way that makes no real demands, this broad way that many travel, it's a way that lead to destruction. The Bible tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. It's the road that goes downstream. It's the way of the world. It's an easy way. And you can enter into that way and you can travel that way and be religious. You can walk that way and be moral, be upstanding. You can be the best one in the way. But to follow that way is to lead yourself to destruction. There's the narrow way. That narrow way that has been defined for us. Once we enter in through that straight gate, we are going to walk the narrow way. Understand that while we enter into that way, by that conscious and that willful decision, yes, to obey the command of Christ, that salvation is not just that decision. Salvation is not just that act of obedience to step across the gate. Salvation is a way of life. And entering into that gate defines for us, it describes for us the way that we are going to go. It's a way that has already been defined. A way that has been made narrow. A way that has been prescribed by the Word of God, by the will of God. Oh, we have freedom in Christ, yes. To be in Christ is to be free indeed. There's no freedom like the freedom there is in Christ. Freedom from sin, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the fear of punishment, the anxiety that results from animosity and enmity with God. We are free from all of that. There is freedom in Christ. But understand that there are liberties that we have, but there are limitations to those liberties. The way that we walk is a way that has been defined by God's Word, by God's will. We come to Christ, we take upon ourselves His yoke. Come unto me, Christ said. Take my yoke upon you. Ah, it's an easy yoke. It's a pleasurable yoke. But it's nonetheless a yoke. Yet nonetheless encompasses us. It tells us where we are to go, how we are to walk. There is a yoke upon us. The way is restricted by God's law. Oh, those who travel the broad way, look at those on the narrow way and find the way too hard. And while it is a hard way for those that are walking the broad way, for those on the narrow way, it is a way of pleasure. It is that which brings delight to our souls. What is more pleasing to the child of God than to do those things that please the Father? If you love me, Christ says, you'll keep my commandments. Is that not a pleasurable thing to please our Lord? Oh, it's hard, I say, for those that are on the broad way looking over. How do you do it? How can you do it? I say that the demands that Christ makes for those that are participants of his kingdom are extremely hard. In Matthew 5, the beginning of the sermon, Christ claims that those that will be participants of the kingdom must come with poverty of spirit. They must come mourning over sin. They must come hungering after righteousness. These are hard things. I say to you, they are impossible things apart from the grace of God that drives us through the gate. It's the grace of God that makes it possible. Oh, the way is hard. Yes. It's a way that goes against the flesh. Yes. It's a way that, apart from the grace of God and the gospel, there's not a man, there's not a woman that could walk that way. But the grace of God makes the narrow way possible. The grace of God makes this narrow way pleasurable. You can't travel, understand it please, you can't travel the narrow way until the grace of God has put you through the narrow gate. It's unreasonable. And there are so many people, yes, that look at the way that must be traveled and say, it's impossible, it can't be done, I could never live up to that life. And they look at the way, they look at the life and say, I can't enter that. No, you enter first and then you live. Thank God he doesn't make us walk the way to see if we can get through the gate. The way does not begin until we pass through the gate. And when we pass through the gate, there's been a work of grace in our hearts. The Spirit of God has given us a new will. He's given us new desires. He's given us new inclination. And we find the way of God to be a pleasurable way. But be warned, please, if you're not walking that narrow way, it means that you have not entered the narrow gate. Two gates, two ways, and two destinations. The ways have significance beyond themselves. They have eternal significance beyond themselves. The wide way leads to destruction. Oh, this destruction here is not total annihilation. That would be welcome to sinners. It's a destruction of total loss, of total ruin, the loss of well-being, the destiny of hell, of perdition, of everlasting torment. The psalmist declared that the way of the wicked will perish. To follow the broad way is to lead to destruction. But the narrow way leads to life. Eternal life, abundant life. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Two destinations. And there's two groups. There are the many that walk the broad way and the few that walk the narrow way. The many have all kinds. You have sinners of deepest dye walking that broad way. You have righteous people, self-righteous people, moral people walking that broad way. You have people that attend church every Lord's Day that walk that broad way. You have all kinds of people that walk the broad way. But there's only one kind of person that walks the narrow way. Those whose hearts have been made alive toward Christ. Those who have accepted Christ personally, who have that vital living relationship with Christ, only kind of person that walks that narrow way. The world says sincerity counts for something. Sincerity counts for nothing. Unless that sincerity is a faith that is fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of sincere people that walk the broad way. and they can convince themselves that their sincerity is going to do them good. But their sincerity does no good until they get off the Broadway to the narrow gate on the narrow way. Oh, we're sincere in our faith, yes. We trust in Christ with all of our hearts, yes. But sincerity in and of itself is not the idea. Man says, any religion counts. Just be sincere. But the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. We hear what Christ says. And Christ says there's only one way. There's only one gate. Narrow though it is, restricted though it is, there's only one way. You follow my way or you go to destruction. There's no alternative. There is no third way that's broad to make a decision and then there's no way like that that the Bible talks about. The gospel is narrow. The gospel is narrow. It's intolerant. Follow this caution. What gate have you entered? What road are you traveling? Where are you going? It's a serious thing. But Christ gives us another caution. Beginning in verse 15, we have the caution against hypocrisy. The caution against hypocrisy. In ancient Greece, the hypocrite was one who played a part. He was an actor. He was a one who pretended to be something that he was not for entertainment's sake. But Christ takes that word from the stage and he applies it to the church. And he says there are going to be those in the church, there are going to be those in the place of religion who are playing a part, who appear to be something that in reality they are not. And he issues a great caution against those who are the hypocrites, those that play a part. In this context, he's specifically dealing with false teachers who come in and appear to be one thing but preach a message of perdition. And strong warnings there. But the implications and the applications of this caution are far-reaching. And I would broaden them out in our application this morning. The principle is stated very clearly in verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. There are only two kinds of trees, Christ says. There are good trees and there are bad trees. There's no middle ground here. There are only two kinds of spiritual conditions. There are those that are in Christ and those that are out of Christ. And just as the tree will evidence itself by the fruit it produces, so will those in Christ or out of Christ show themselves to be what they are by the fruit that they evidence. Character is tested by fruit. Fruit is the natural production of the tree. It expresses the very essence of the tree. Without the fruit, those of us who are not expert in discerning trees perhaps cannot tell the difference. Without fruit, to me, an apple tree looks the same as a peach tree or a cherry tree or a pear tree or a peanut tree for all I know. Now, I know peanuts don't grow up. But without the fruit, it's hard for us to tell. But as soon as the apple tree produces apples, even I know that it's not a cherry tree. The fruit is evidence of character. And so it is that the manner of life, the attitudes that we have, the actions that we live, are the index to our character. The life is the tongue of the soul. John Calvin said that nothing is more difficult to counterfeit than virtue. Oh, from time to time we may have this good act or that good act, but over the long run, over the life, sooner or later, in some degree or another, fruit is going to evidence itself in the life. And producing spiritual fruit, and let's make sure we understand this, please, that the production of spiritual fruit is the result of spiritual life. It is not the grounds of spiritual life. God does not look at our fruit and say, that looks like Christian, so therefore you're a Christian. We don't produce fruit in order to become a tree. We become, or we produce the fruit because we are the tree that we are. God has made His people a spiritual people. God has made His people a fruit-bearing people. And if the fruit is not being born, then, regardless of profession, there needs to be the caution taken. Beware. You may not be a good tree at all. The Apostle Peter makes it clear that fruitfulness is the evidence of our union with Christ. You have that wonderful list of virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1, the godliness and the kindness and the charity. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure for yourselves. Fruitfulness. These virtues are not what makes God elect us. No, God has elected us unto life. But what is an evidence? Hey, here's the fruit. Here's the fruit. Make your calling and election sure by yourselves, for yourselves. What's the fruit? The fruit becomes the evidence of the life. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 it is, I think in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. There's fruits of righteousness that are going to evidence themselves by virtue of the union that we have with Christ. Paul says in Galatians, he lists those fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit, evidences of life. Now there are going to be different measures of fruitfulness, different degrees of productivity. But understand that the desire that we have in our heart, the inclination that we have in our wills, the bent that we have in our lives, are going to be toward fruitfulness. All of God's people evidence spiritual fruit. Not all trees produce the same amount of fruit. Not all Christians bear witness to the same amount of fruitfulness. We're not looking here at the amount of productivity. We can do that another day. But the point is that a spiritual tree, a spiritual person is going to produce the spiritual fruit. Now this test, Christ says, is absolutely infallible. Verse 16, do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? No. The question that he asked there implies the negative answer. No, it's not possible. Not possible. Every tree, Christ says in verse 17. There's no exceptions to this. Verse 18, Christ says, it can't be otherwise from the very nature of things. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. That's the bottom line. No argument. The only evidence, we can use the parable that Christ gives in chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel concerning the sower. The only evidence of the seed falling upon the good ground is the fruitfulness. Oh, different degrees, yes, some 30, some 60, some 100. But the one evidence of the good ground is that it produces fruit. Other plants grew up. They gave an appearance of life for a while. There was a temporary faith there, yes. But it didn't last because there was no fruit. And the fruit was the ultimate evidence of spiritual life. And the failure to pass this test is severe indeed. For Christ says, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down, it's cast into the fire. Christ said in Matthew 15:13, that every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But remember, the Lord knows those that are His. There's not going to be any pulling up of the wrong plant. Mr. Gresham can remember back in the days when I worked for him a few summers. One of my tasks that he gave me from time to time that I hated with great passion was pulling weeds. Hated to pull the weeds. And there were times when he would put me in a particular bed and I would pull weeds and he would come and say, "Oh no, you pulled something that ought not to have been pulled. It was a plant." Well, it looked to me like a weed. I couldn't tell the difference. But God's not going to make that mistake. The Lord knows those that are His. He's going to pull up some trees. Every plant that He has not planted, He is going to pull up and He's going to cast away. But those that He has planted are going to remain rooted. They're going to remain secure. They're safe. Every tree that He has planted. But as a caution for us, the hypocrite may fool people, but God is never fooled. He knows exactly who to pull up and cast away. He knows exactly who it is to keep. The Lord knows those that are His. The sad thing is that many who are following that broad way have convinced themselves that because of their religion or because of this or because of something else, they're a plant of God's planting. Be aware. Take the caution that Christ gives. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Hypocrites, those that are not producing spiritual fruit, will be cast away. The third caution. In verses 21 to 23, we have a caution against empty profession. Against empty profession. And again, the contrast that Christ makes is between two. We have the false profession of those that are self-deceived and the true profession of the infallible Christ. Here are those that failed to consider the signs and the tests along the way. And there are many that are here gathered. Not an odd person here or there, but there are many that are going to be in this place with empty profession. A fearful thing. Those that have a profession of life without the possession of that life. In verse 22, we have the empty profession. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Here they are declaring the grounds for their hope. Here is their declaration of what they think owes them entrance into heaven. And they are pleading everyone, "Lord, look what we've done. Look what we've done. In your name we've done this and we've done that." Oh, and there's no question about their success. Their claim was not denied. And that ought to be a warning for us here. Is it possible for God to use unclean vessels in His service? Well, sure it is. Sure it is. Here are those that never knew the Lord, but they were prophesying in His name. And there were devils that were cast out in the name of Christ by these who were walking the broad way. But not to be fearful, my friends. A caution, yes. A caution, yes. But look at the bottom line. What were these people appealing to for their entrance into heaven? What they had done. Oh, spiritual works, yes. And I say Christ did not deny their claim. Here were people that were orthodox. Here were people that were zealous and fervent in service. And they assumed that their orthodoxy They assumed that their fervency in service was going to get them entrance into heaven. But it did not. It was an empty, baseless profession. Here's the danger of basing our hope on a creed. The danger of basing our hope in heaven upon service, upon some magical prayer or formula. It's a lesson that the Scripture reiterates over and over and over again. God is never satisfied with a purely external religion. It never has satisfied God in the history of His dealings with His people. And you can rest assured it will not satisfy God on Judgment Day. He's not looking at what you've done in the name of Christ. He's not looking at how many times you've gone to church or how many times you've gone on visitation or how many souls you've brought into the kingdom. He's not looking at anything that you have done. He's looking at the relationship that you have with His Son. It's not what we have done. It's not what we have done. But what Christ has done that makes all the difference. Here were those that had given themselves to Christian service. And when the day came for judgment, all that Christian service meant nothing. It meant nothing. If that was what they were basing their hope for heaven on. We have no other argument. We have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Not what I've done, but what Christ has done. And any profession, be it orthodox, be it zealous, any profession that is not founded upon the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone is an empty, worthless profession. In verse 23, we have the infallible profession. The words of Christ, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Again, I say the Lord knows those that are His. And Christ says to those who did all of these wonderful, miraculous things in His name, "I never knew you." The knowledge of election, yes. The knowledge of intimacy, yes. The knowledge of friendship and fellowship, yes. Christ says, "In no way have I ever known you. There's never been a personal relationship that I've had with you." And apart from that relationship with Christ, get it please, all Christian activity is a work of iniquity. Yeah. Apart from a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, going to church is sin. Apart from a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, going on visitation and passing out tracts is sin. Yeah, it's a work of iniquity. God is looking, Christ is looking for that heart relationship with Him. Oh, if we know Him, we're going to go to church. If we know Him, we're going to witness, we're going to evangelize, we're going to do all of those things if we know Him. But it's not the reason. It's not, we don't do those things in order to get to know Him. You see? Those things are the outgrowth. Those are the fruits of the relationship that we have with Christ. Oh, be aware. Christ gives the caution. And the warning here is to look away from ourselves. To look away from the works of religion that we may do. Don't depend upon that, but instead depend upon Christ. All of our righteousness are but filthy rags, stinking, disgusting in the nostrils of a holy God. The religious things that we do, can you imagine? Man may applaud us, but God holds his nose at all of the acts of your righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. I never knew you. He that hath the Son hath life. It's a guarantee. To have Christ is to have life. To have Christ is to hit that judgment day and Christ says, "Yes, I know who you are. You're mine. You're mine. Your name is on my shoulder. Your name is on my breast. Your name is in my hand. You're mine. I know who you are." He that hath the Son hath life. But you can have all the religion in the world. And you can be good at it. But if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. That's the bottom line. He that hath the Son hath life. And finally, we have the fourth caution. The caution against a faulty foundation. In the illustration that Christ gives in verses 24 and following. We have two men that build two houses. One man's a wise man, the other man's a fool. There's much of what they do that seems to be exactly the same. The superstructures that they erect appear to be the same. The circumstances of their building seems to be the same. The circumstances of the tests, the storms that come seem to be the same. Everything is the same except the foundation upon which the houses are built. The only difference, the foundation. And so Christ here gives us the caution. What is the foundation upon which you are building your hope for heaven? What's the foundation? It's either going to be a rock foundation. The wise man built his house upon a rock. This house was able to withstand the day of testing. This rock refers to a large expanse of bedrock that was under the superstructure. That which was solid, stable, unmovable. It's the same word that Christ used in Matthew 16 when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That rock of Peter's confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is the rock, Jesus Christ. No foundation can any man lay than has been laid, Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock upon which we must stand if we are going to stand. The only foundation. In contrast, the other way was to build upon the sandy foundation. Here, a foundation that was loose, that was shifting, that was not firm, there was no footing. And when the test came, there was a tremendous crash. And the ruin of this house was absolutely complete. Oh, had you looked at it? Had I looked at it? And had we been in the market for a house, we may have put in a bid for it. It was a beautiful superstructure. Wonderful house in appearance. But it was not built upon a solid foundation. And as soon as the winds began to blow and the rains began to come, the sand began to wash away, the house fell on top of itself. No foundation. No foundation. Even the superstructure of religion that is not founded upon Christ is doomed. Our only hope, our only plea is the Lord Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. Sinking sand. God has given us the gospel. the way to life. A way that is clearly marked, a way that is well defined by Christ himself, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us not redefine the gospel. Let us not change the gospel to our own liking, because as we do, we'll find ourselves preaching a gospel along the broad way to destruction. There's one gospel. Listen to the cautions that Christ gives to us concerning that gospel. And where are we today? Oh, I know that we're in church today. But the only gate through which a church can go is the wide gate. I know you're here in a place of worship. And in all likelihood, you here have a profession of faith. I don't know every one of you. Profess faith. But there is such a thing as an empty profession. There is such a thing as hypocrisy. Where do you stand? Oh, it's not a mystery. I'm not here today to make the gospel complex. I'm not here to make it confusing. I'm here to make it simple. There's only one way, and it's Christ. You're on Christ or you're not. You're in Christ or you're not. That's simple. Not complex. Two ways. The way to life through Christ. The way to destruction through any other conceivable way. Christ. Where do you stand? If the Holy Spirit of God convinces today, one way or another, where we stand. Through what gate we've entered. Where we're going. To heaven. Or to be cast out from his presence. Because he doesn't know us. Let's close in prayer. A solemn word that Christ leaves those that would follow him. Solemn words that we have for these few moments considered this morning. And I would leave the solemnity of those words to your own heart. Where do you stand? It's our desire to help you in the things of the Lord. You're here today without Christ. We invite you, please, to remain and speak with us. Let us show you from the Word of God how you can enter in to life eternal through Christ only. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give this time into your hands. We pray, O Lord, for the Spirit of God to speak to us and convince us where we are in Christ. We're thankful that the foundation of God stands firm and sure. The Lord knows those that are his. Bless the word to our hearts. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.